Good evening. And welcome to our Easter Sunday evening service as we gather again to focus afresh on our Lord, our risen Saviour. And it's lovely to have again ones from different churches, from Second, Third, from Brookvale, from Glasgow, Donaghmore, I can't tell, from other places as well. But you're all very welcome as we seek to just join together to worship our Lord. Three short announcements. First, there's a cup of tea afterwards, or coffee, so please plan to stay behind and have fellowship with us over a cup of tea and a little bun. Second, there will be an offering. Now, don't be too shocked or worried. There will be an offering in the middle. If you haven't brought anything with you, don't worry. The offering will go to missions. Again, in first, if I get them all right, it goes to CEF, Belfast City Mission, Every Home Crusade, ECM, the work in Ferrybank and Waterford, and there's one more, yes, the Vision of Hope, the work that the shops in the town support in the Red Roofs in Transnistria. So that's where the offering will go to, and that's what we'll be prayed for later. And thirdly, if there's anything happens during the service or anything you hear that you want to ask questions about, please, over a cup of tea, do be brave enough to ask Seamus all the questions you have. Or if Seamus, you can't get to Seamus, you can come and chat to myself. We don't have all the answers, but we'll be certainly willing to try and answer any questions you have. And again, thank you for coming and gathering with us this evening. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3, we read, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We come tonight to serve and to worship our risen Saviour. So let's stand and praise him as we sing, Come People of the Risen King."
Amen.
now Mr. David Scott will come and lead us in a prayer of praise and thanksgiving.
Let us pray. Lord God, giver of every good gift and conqueror of the grave, this evening we come before you, Lord, with hearts full of gratitude and hope. We thank you for your faithfulness in every season, for daily bread, for family and friends, for the quiet mercies we overlook, and for the blessings that carry us when strength runs low. As we remember the cross and celebrate the empty tomb, fill us again with the wonder of Christ's sacrifice and the power of his resurrection. Where there has been sorrow, bring comfort. Where there has been weariness, bring renewal. Where there has been doubt, bring the steady light of your truth. Teach us to live as Easter people in the place where each of us live. Help us to be grateful, generous, courageous, bearing witness to a hope that cannot be buried and a love that cannot be defeated. May our thanksgiving rise from hearts transformed, and may our lives reflect the risen Christ in compassion, service, and joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, David. Now the choir are going to lead us in worship as they bring us the peace, Jesus, keep me near the cross.
Jesus, keep me near.
in worship. Now we're all going to stand and worship the Lord together as we sing the beautiful hymn, Low in the Grave. Our first Bible reading this evening is from the Gospel of John, John chapter 20, and I'm going to read from verse 1 through to verse 18. John chapter 1, commencing to read from verse 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been round Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Now we're going to continue to worship the Lord as we give to him our offerings. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice this evening. We rejoice that we can serve you because of the risen Lord, because Jesus, your Son, willingly came and died on the cross, paying the price for our sins in full. Lord, we praise your name and give thanks that we can be here, that we can live in your presence, serving you until we're with you one day in heaven. Lord, we give you thanks, and we give you thanks that we can bring our prayers before you, our God, to think that we, your creation, can pray and bring our requests to you, our Creator. Lord, we are amazed and thankful, and Lord, we humbly come. Lord, tonight I pray for those servants that spend their lives reaching out to others, giving others, declaring your gospel to others, displaying your gospel to others where you have placed them. Lord, I thank you today for the work of the homes, Colin and Allison, in Ferrybank outside Waterford. Lord, I thank you for the work they're doing there in that church plant. Lord, I thank you for the connection, the partnership they have now with Kilkenny Presbyterian Church and the fact that they'll be working closer together. Lord, I pray that you will continue to bless them. Bless Colin as he preaches your word. Bless Allison as she reaches out, taking the opportunities around her, Lord, to witness for you. Lord, I pray that you'll bless that fellowship and bless the work that Colin and Allison are doing there. Lord, I thank you too for the work out there in Transnistria, in that part of Moldova. Lord, I thank you for the Red Roofs, for the children that have been looked after so well there. Lord, I thank you for the outreach that is done into that village, for the opportunity to go out and help change the lives of those with very little, if anything. Lord, we thank you. I thank you for those, even from this congregation tonight, that perhaps help in the vision of hope, perhaps by buying things, giving things to it. Lord, I thank you that that is transformed into life-giving opportunities in a different part of the world. And Lord, we thank you too for the church they support out there, for the Baptist church near the Red Rifts. And I pray, Lord, that you'll continue to bless the work that goes on there in that part of your vineyard. Lord, I also thank you this evening for the work of Every Home Crusade. Lord, I thank you for the amount of literature they are able to produce and translate into so many languages. How many of those paper missionaries are sent to so many different parts of the world where your faithful servants were able to use them to hand out tracts with the gospel in their own language, to be able to lead different meetings, Lord, good news clubs, and different meetings, Lord, with material in their own languages because of the work there of Every Home Crusade. Lord, I pray that you will bless them and continue to use them. Lord, supply all their needs so they can supply these tools to different parts in this world for your glory and honor. Lord, I pray for each one of us gathered here. I pray that you'll continue to see fit to use us as your servants. Lord, wherever we go, help us to be lights, lights for you. Help us to share and display your word. Help us to make a difference. So as we share the gospel, as we pour ourselves out for others, others may come to know you also. Others may be blessed by you as they come to trust in you as their Savior and Lord. Lord, I pray that you'll continue with us this evening. Help us keep our eyes focused on you, our Lord. Amen. Now, before Seamus comes to bring God's word to us, we're going to stand and praise our Lord through the hymn, Beneath the Cross.
And one. Well, good evening, everyone. Lovely to be here and have the privilege of sharing the Word of God on this Easter Sunday in First Rathfield. And thank you, Rodney, for the opportunity to be able to do that. I want to bring us tonight to the empty tomb. I believe that's where First Rathfield were this morning, and the same reading, so hopefully we don't overlap too much. And I want to bring us to those who, when they went there, discovered that the body of Jesus wasn't there, and then the implications that arose out of that empty space, what that meant for them. But before I do that, I want to bring us two short Bible readings that will tie into what I want to say tonight. The first is in Psalm 103, verses 15 to 18. It speaks about the brevity of our life, the shortness of our life, how it's just here today and pretty much gone tomorrow. This is God's word. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Second reading is in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and it's a promise that Jesus gives to his disciples, a solemn and faithful promise, and this is it. He says, all those the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. That's a solemn and faithful promise to us. Let's just take a moment and pray. Father, we thank you to be here tonight. We thank you for the privilege of hearing your word, of worshiping you once more. And now as we draw near to you, we pray that by your Spirit you would draw near to us. Grant us ears to hear and a heart to understand. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The first reading in John 20 is the account of Peter and John, Mary Magdalene, making their way to the tomb, visiting the grave of Jesus. And even though Jesus on a number of occasions had taught them that he would die and that 3 days later that he would rise, they were completely mystified by what they discovered, that the body of Jesus that they'd expected to anoint for burial was not there. He had told them, Matthew 20, that the Son of Man will suffer, but on the third day he will be raised to life. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. For 3 years, a little over 3 years, Jesus had told them time and time again that he was going to rise from the dead. He spelt out what would happen before it happened so that when it did happen, they would understand, they would believe. But when it came to the point, they didn't believe. They saw, but they didn't believe. Mary Magdalene first there saw the removed stone. Didn't immediately say, oh my goodness, Jesus has risen just as he said he would. She didn't say that. She said, well, she turned on her heel, ran to Peter and the others with the news and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. He didn't rise. But he was taken, he was stolen, kidnapped. Peter and John, at a sprint, set out to see for themselves. John's a bit quicker than Peter. He got there first. He didn't go in. He just stood outside and from a distance saw the folded grave clothes and didn't understand. And then Peter, I imagine Peter's a bit out of breath. Maybe he's a little overweight. He finally got there, went inside and saw the folded gravestones. Again, didn't figure it out, didn't think, my goodness, the Lord has risen just as he said he would. And he saw the grave clothes lying there. And there was a clue in that, actually. I mean, Jesus would have been wrapped in the grave clothes, just like you would wrap a bandage around and around. And to unwrap those clothes, you would have had to unwind it in the opposite direction to the way you'd wrapped it. But they weren't like that. They were just lying there as if there were a body in them, but there was no body there. It was as if the body vaporized out of them. How did that happen? They still did not understand. Even though they took a good, hard look at what they saw, they didn't understand. Verse 9 says, in John 20 says, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then after that, Mary did see Jesus, but didn't recognize him as Jesus, thought he was the gardener. It was only when he spoke to her that the penny dropped. This is who this is. And so he sent her back to the others. Go back to the others, tell them I have risen. And she did. She went back with that message. But did they believe her? No, they didn't. To a man, they didn't get it. In particular, Thomas, who said, and we didn't read this, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Some statement, isn't it? Some statement after repeated testimony that he was going to rise and then that he did rise. Folks, at the tomb, those early disciples struggled to understand. After all Jesus' teaching about his resurrection and what it would mean for them, I suggest that they ought to have known more than they did. However, over the course of 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus, in his grace and mercy, appeared to them time and time again, not just to them, but to as many as 500 people, and proved that he was alive and taught them what his resurrection would mean for them. And they did believe. Even Thomas, who when Jesus confronted him and says, here I am, here's my hands, put your finger in my side, he simply says, my Lord and my God. He believed. And as they walked in faith from that point on, they would discover, let me suggest at least, but more than this, two great truths about the resurrection that would become central to their lives. Two closely held, profound truths that would change their course and direction of their lives, would affect their testimony. One, and these are my 2 points tonight, that Jesus rising from the dead gave them power to be his witnesses here on earth. Brought them life, gave them power that they didn't have before. The resurrection did that. And secondly, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ meant that they would not lie cold in the grave. They would be remembered at the last day. They would be raised at the last day. That was their great hope and future. And if you read the Acts of the Apostles, they talk about the hope of the resurrection. So, power for now, hope for the future. Those are my two taglines, if you like. Let me just talk a little bit about each. Power for now. The resurrection is the power cable that's plugged into a believer's life. Two or three times a week, before I go to bed, I plug a cable into my car. And while I'm sleeping at night, my car is charging. Power from the mains is flowing into the battery so that when I get up in the morning, I'm ready to go. I'm a little bit smug about that. Whenever all the rest of you are paying $1.90 for your diesel at the moment, I'm sailing along at next to nothing, but I'll be humble about that. When someone becomes a Christian because of the resurrection, they receive power to live as Jesus lived. A new power enters their life. Here's a verse. It's already been quoted tonight. I didn't correspond with Rodney over this. He quoted this verse off the top of the head. I was rejoicing when I did. But it's in 1 Peter 1:3. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so Peter connects the events of the empty tomb to something that happens inside a person who commits their life to Christ, when they turn to him in repentance and faith. The Bible has a term for it. It calls it being born again. Inside them, at that time, a new life begins. Change occurs. Something happens. Something stirs. Something moves. Something comes alive. There is new birth. Almost every sermon in second and third, we get our Rory illustration. Rory's our wee grandson. He's almost 9 months at the minute. But 9 months ago, when he was born, Rory immediately came out demonstrating power. He had power to move his arms, his legs, to exercise his lungs. He was alive. It was movement. And Helen and I took him out yesterday. Seems such a long time ago because this has been such a long day. But sometimes we go down on a Saturday and we take Rory out for the day just to give Mum and Dad a break. And so we took him for a drive and ended up at a coffee shop in Portadown. And we ordered some lunch, so a couple of toasties. And Rory just loves to feed himself. He's got on to feeding himself. Won't allow you to feed him. Used to be you could take the spoon and just steer it into his mouth. And no, he won't have any of that now. And he doesn't have any of that old puree stuff either. He wants the real food that adults eat. And so Helen had ordered a bit of pasta and I had ordered a sandwich with a couple of chips. And so we would set that down on his tray. He was on a chair and he would look at it and he would make a stab for it. And he would put his fist around that bit of pasta and then he'd get it to his mouth and he'd suck it to death. And he'd set that down. He might pick up a chip and it's messy. By the time we left, there's a fair bit of cleaning up to do. But he has grown from the stage he was at where he was just moving his arms and legs and exercising lungs to a concentrated focus where now he's able to lift his food and put it in his mouth and he knows what to do with it. And as he grows, Rory will grow in his motor skills. He will become an adult he'd become a person of power. And his little brain will be able to compute complex instructions at lightning speed. His body will be able to react to all kinds of physical demands as a child grows and matures into an adult. And it's the same in the Christian life. It's the same in parallel. So is the child of God, born by this Holy Spirit, as they feed on his word and grow in faith and develop in obedience and mature in wisdom, as they turn aside from sinful ways and turn to God's righteous ways, they will be filled with a power to live a holy life. This change happening. Someone who had become a Christian in our congregation who came to faith once told me, something has changed for me. Something's different. I have a desire now to read the Bible. And you can tell it. You can look into their eyes and there's life there, the spiritual life there. There's a zeal for God. There's a desire for church. There's a desire to do right. There's a desire to talk about Jesus. None of that was there before. Even in religious people, that's just not there. But because of the resurrection, a new power resides in us that's not of us. And that grows and matures. That's because of Christ's resurrection. It's the power cable. Romans 8:11 says, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. And so that's really what I want to say, that Christ's resurrection so long ago gives life today. It is the power cable that's plugged into us that allows us to live. And that's why we should never say, I couldn't become a Christian because I would never keep it. You should never say that if you're not a Christian and you're afraid to become one. Oh, I could never keep it. Well, in truth, that's probably right. You couldn't keep it. But you're not counting on the power of God enabling you to keep it. There's a different source for your power. We've all seen flowers grow in the most amazing places, through the cracks of concrete, in between curbings, in impossible places. They're beautiful, delicate petals forcing their way through. Life can grow in the hardest of places. And so it is with the Spirit of God. And you know, it was Paul's passionate prayer to know more of his power. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. There it is there in that phrase. Ephesians 1:19, he says, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same power, he says, that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. So that's the first thing I want you to take home with you concerning the resurrection, that those disciples, those early believers, though it was such a fragile start, such a poor start, that they discovered there's a power that comes with believing. There's a power that comes with accepting that he rose from the dead. Let me give you one more point before we go for a cup of tea. His rising ensures not just power for today, but hope for that day, that future day. Hope for your future. You see, his rising ensures and indeed guarantees that his followers too will one day rise. They will not lie cold in the grave. We will not be forgotten about. Some weeks ago, I usually go to see my mother on a Monday for a couple of hours. And every now and then we go and visit my father's grave. My father died some three years ago, be 4 years this November. And recently on our last visit, it was a nice day, and so spent a little bit of time at my father's grave, and then we decided to walk around. She wanted to find someone else's grave that she knew. And so I wandered about. This is in Katy, where I grew up. And as I walked around and looked at this headstone and that headstone, I discovered people of my community who had died, who I'd forgotten even existed. I knew them as adults then. As a child, I knew them as adults, but you know, growing up, your life takes a different direction. You forget about them. And we all have people like that. It was as if they had been just completely erased from my memory. And that made me think about my own grave and who would visit that and who would forget about me. And you might think about yours as well. I mean, we like to think, I suppose, that our family would visit us. Our children would come along, if you have children, that every now and then they'd drop by and they'd put some flowers on the grave, they'd keep it tidy. And then after their day, you know, it's possible that your grandchildren might do the same. But it's very unlikely that the generation that follow them will visit your grave. Maybe they will. And the longer that goes on, the less likely that your grave will ever be visited. It will become like one of those forgotten graves that you see in a graveyard. You notice them. They're very old. And the print has faded. You cannot hardly read what is on the headstone. And they're overgrown. And the weeds are coming up. Perhaps it's down to the caretaker of the cemetery to keep it right. But you know it's a forgotten grave. It's a plot that no one visits anymore. And I guess that makes us think soberly about our lives, isn't it? I mean, is that really all that life is? I mean, we spend our time here and we live our lives to the best of our ability and we forge relationships and we fall in love and we rear family and life is full and we achieve so much. And all of that in just a few generations is never even thought about. It's completely forgotten by the people who are left behind. Psalm 103, verses 15 says, "Its place remembers it no more." Talking about the grass that is here, how people are like grass that are here today and gone tomorrow. Its place remembers it no more. But when a person receives Christ as their Savior, they are not forgotten. They are not forgotten. The narrative is completely different. They can look forward to being raised from the dead and brought to eternal life and into a vibrancy of relationships and a primary relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in a wonderful place with family and friends who have died and the Lord who have gone before. John 6:37 and we read it earlier, tells us that those who come to Christ will not only be kept by God's grace in this life, but they will be raised to life on the last day. Isn't that wonderful? That's what the resurrection allows us to have. Little wonder is such a hope for the future. Little wonder those early disciples went about proclaiming it. The resurrection ensures we will not be forgotten about, because he was raised, we will be raised. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. 2 Corinthians 4:14, we know that God who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. What happened him will happen to us. What a joy that is. What a thing to look forward to. We will live again. And we will live again in a place that's wonderful to be alive in. Not like a place that will make this place seem like dull and troublesome. We will live again with the fullness of joy that will remain uninterrupted for eternity. And in a body, let me add this detail that the scripture is very clear about, that there's no ambiguity about it all. With a body that's not like these bodies, as wonderful as these bodies are. Our bodies are wonderful. They can do many things. But the body that we will inherit is as superior to these as it's possible to be. Christians have in store what I guess Hollywood can only dream about. I mean, there's so many film narratives people possessing supernatural abilities, having a body that will not wear out, that we can do what this one is limited by time and space to do. Paul in 1 Corinthians gives us an insight to what we will be like at the resurrection. He says the body that is sown, 1 Corinthians 15, is perishable. That's this one. It's perishable. We all know that. It's human, it's weak, it's frail. It is raised imperishable, indestructible. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. We will be changed. The resurrection of Christ means for the Christian a future form that will last forever. We will bear the likeness of the Son of God from heaven. The one of whom the writer to the Hebrews says is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. We'll not be him, but we'll be like him. Folks, we can't fail to be excited about that and to look forward to that. Because that's what's ahead for the believer. What Mary saw that day, as she looked into the face of our Lord, thinking he was the gardener and then recognizing him when he spoke, was a life that would be eternally unaffected by age or sickness or anything else that would corrupt. That's our future. Two things to take home. The resurrection, it's the power cable for now. It'll help us live well, a holy life, a righteous life. And it's the future. It's what he has for us. And I trust that that will make us believe with a firmer belief. And I trust that that will make us live differently in this world. We don't belong here. I trust that will make us stand out as Christians and unashamed as we look forward to the next chapter in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the one who rose from the dead first. And though he was first, he will not be the last. Following in his train will be those who have believed him and followed him. And I pray this evening, Lord, that if there are any who at this stage are bordering on belief or reluctant to confess you in a public sense, that the future that's laid up ahead will dispel those fears and that you will help them live boldly, confidently, and passionately for you. We pray and ask in your name and for your sake. Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn. It's a hymn of worship. And as we sing, let's raise the roof and honor him. Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. And then I'm going to sit down and hand over to Rodney. Thank you.
Thank you.
Please don't forget, there's a cup of tea and coffee afterwards. And again, as Seamus has said, if you have a question, if you're not sure of something that you've heard tonight of the wonderful news that through the resurrection, we have the power to live for Christ, we have life forever, please do take that opportunity to chat with one of us later. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the empty grave. We thank you that through the Holy Spirit, we have the power to live our lives for you, to serve you. And we thank you that we have that certain hope of being with you one day in heaven. Until then, keep us serving you. Keep us following you each day. Lord, I pray now that you'll bless our refreshments to our bodies and bless our time of fellowship. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with us both now and forevermore. Amen.